I want to give you four things to take away in light of Psalm 13 here. And the first one is just recognizing the importance of embracing disorienting times and experiences. Again, our culture and we are all being discipled at all times, whether we realize it or not. And so the question is, to who or to what are we being discipled into? Because we, and the process of discipleship is becoming more and more into the image and likeness of someone or something. So discipleship in the biblical sense is us growing in the likeness of Jesus Christ, right? But also the world is also trying to disciple us in the ways of the world so that we look and sound more like the world. And if we listen to the voices of the world all the time and we allow those voices to disciple us, our tendency will be to what I said at the beginning, and what struck Anderson Cooper so deeply in that interview is that the world will always tell us that suffering is empty and suffering is worthless and suffering has nothing good. But friends, you cannot read any book of the Old Testament or the New Testament and come away with that same viewpoint. And so I want to encourage us to just understand and begin to lean into the importance of learning to embrace these disorienting times and experiences. The Old Testament scholar, just to show you where I get some of my language here, Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann talks about the Psalms. He writes a lot about the Psalms. And he talks about them generally in these three words. Oops, sorry, wrong button. Orientation, disorientation, and reorientation. Kind of three descriptive words that can describe an entire psalm, or even you can kind of see that at work in light of the psalms. I think of Psalm 73 where the author is in a place of orientation. He's focused on the Lord, but he shares about a moment of disorientation. And then at the end of that, it's a moment of reorientation back to a rightful focus on the Lord. And Psalm 13, I think in some ways, is a psalm of disorientation that ends with reorientation. Okay? And so, but in light of kind of our culture, we want to tend to skip over this or rush through these moments of disorientation because they're not comfortable. Let's just be real about it. They're not comfortable. And so our tendency may be to want to just rush through them or to ignore them. But I want to encourage us today to not rush through them, but to rather embrace them. As I've been already kind of mentioning, if we rush past these disorienting moments in our lives, I think we end up doing so to our own detriment. Because I would suggest that it's perhaps in these moments of disorientation when we need to actually and prayerfully ask the Lord, what are you teaching me? What are you showing me? What are you doing in me during this time that I need to pay attention to? I think this is such a moment of discipleship in these moments. God, what are you teaching me? What are you showing me? And what are you doing in me during this time that I need to pay attention to? Because more often than not, if I have an issue with somebody in a moment of disorientation, it's not always or it might not be necessarily because of something that person has done or said, but rather it's something going on in me and I need to get with the Lord and say, God, what is going on in me that I'm having such a reaction that I'm having? It's easy for us to put things, to kind of point the finger and put things out on other people. And when we do that, we miss those moments where God wants to do something in our hearts. And when we rush through those disorientation moments, we run the risk of missing it. Missing it. I don't want you to think God's up there with a red pen though either, like if you miss it. Because I know I surely have missed those moments. And so don't think like God's up there with a red pen. And he's checking, oh, missed another one. Like God's not doing that, right? So I just want to be clear that we have kind of that picture of God, not as a grumpy old guy, right? But as his loving, grace-filled God in these moments, right? So, t- times, we need to remember that times of disorientation are real and they are painful. They're real and they're painful. You know, David, just look at David's words in the beginning of the psalm. Like, you can kind of feel it. Like, he's not just writing it to, like, walk around going, hey, look what I just wrote. Doesn't that sound awesome? Like, no, like, he's pouring himself out to the Lord here. These moments of disorientation are real and they are painful. I've mentioned it before. I'm not going to give the whole story, but for me, when I was thinking about this week, I kept thinking about when my oldest daughter, Emma, was born and the difficulties involved there. And I was over 24 hours without any sleep. And so just emotionally and physically, I was not in a good place mentally. And I just remember walking around the hospital floor just asking God hard questions in those moments. Very much like David is here at the beginning of Psalm 13. And God wasn't put off by any of my questions. He met me in that moment. He met me there. David's experience in this psalm, again, he's feeling forgotten, he's feeling anxious, he's feeling defeated, and this is very real for him. But again, because we live in a culture that wants to disciple us into the direction of not dealing with difficulty or trying to rush through it, one effect of that is that we don't know how then to walk with others in the midst of their difficulty, let alone our own. One of the simple ways I think we can see this is just how we practice being present with other people. You know, with other people, let's say you're visiting somebody in the hospital and somebody's, you know, going through some serious illness or something. We have this tendency, don't we, to we have to say something encouraging, right? And it often ends up, it might be coming from a good place, but often we can end up speaking more bumper sticker-like things. Right? Oh, I'm so sorry you're sick. I just want to encourage you to let go and let God. Really? If somebody's like dealing with serious cancer in that moment and, you know, they're laying there weak, is that the best thing to say? Right? Probably not. I want to say in those moments, don't feel that need to have to say something. Just simply practice being present. Just be present. Just show up. Just be there. Sometimes we can actually do more damage with what we say, even though we're just trying to be encouraging. Just be present. Be there. Hold a hand. Pat a shoulder. Give something. Give a cup of cold water. Just be there. Sometimes one of the most powerful things we can do. But also, so be present to others, but also, as I've already kind of alluded to a moment ago, practice the presence of God in your own walk. And we can do that in various ways. One is through the spiritual gifts, the spiritual disciplines, but practice the daily presence of God in your own walk, in your own life. Again, we could use Job and his experiences as an example. Job has three friends show up. And maybe we'll put friends in quotation marks, right? Because they show up and Job is asking these tough questions in his moment of suffering. And what do his friends do? Job, this is happening because of something you did. Come on. Own up to it, Job. What do you know? What did you do? We don't want to be like Job's friends, but we want to practice the presence of God in our own walk. And then just practice being present with others because these moments of disorientation are real and they are painful. Secondly, we must learn to struggle with the discomfort. It's okay to struggle. I would say we must learn to struggle with discomfort because our tendency is to point to something wrong, like Job's friends pointing to Job, perhaps, but we can tend to do that to ourselves. What's wrong with me, we may say to ourselves. That may be the internal dialogue that we have in the midst of these disorienting, discomfort moments. Our tendency could be to point within ourselves and say, what is wrong with me as the reason for what we're going through? But I want to just remind you today that Jesus teaches us that the righteous will struggle. He says in verses 11 and 12 of Matthew 5, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And right there, those words, because of me, he's not saying, it's like we ask ourselves, what did I do? What's wrong with me? But Jesus is saying, it's not you. He's saying, it's me. You're suffering because of me, he says. And then verse 12, he says, rejoice and be glad. Because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And that's a good, encouraging word, I think, because when we are in moments of discomfort, it's a reminder to us that we are not alone. We are not the first ones to have experienced it. We're not the first ones to have walked down that path. But every believer who has gone before us has also walked in those same footsteps that we're now walking in ourselves. And that's an encouraging reminder. Jesus suffered. Paul suffered. John the Baptist suffered. The Old Testament prophets suffered. Maybe a better way to say this is to ask the question, show me somebody in Scripture who didn't. Show me a follower of God who didn't suffer in some way in recorded Scripture. Diane Langberg, I would encourage you to get familiar with her. She's pretty great. She's a PhD in psychology, I believe, and she talks a lot about how all these things related to church life and narcissistic leadership and suffering and trauma and all these things. But she says, as those who minister to people in the churches and communities and on campuses in this country, You have by virtue of your calling, and remember last week, every single one of us have been called. We are a kingdom of priests, right? And she says, by virtue of your calling, you have been invited to enter into atrocity in the name of Jesus Christ. You've been invited into atrocity in the name of Jesus Christ. We can't get away from it. We need to learn to be in it and practice the presence of God in it, and be present to others in it for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of walking shoulder to shoulder with one another. Jesus showed us what it is to be fully human. And to be fully human is to embrace the difficult and disorienting for God and others. Thirdly, God is still with us in those disorienting moments. We will be tempted. We will want to tell ourselves God has left us. We will want to continually ask ourselves, where is God in this? And even direct those questions towards God. God, where are you? Like David, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Where are you, God? The evil one will want us to think that God has left us because we are unworthy. But that is a lie. Friends, God is still with us, especially in those disorienting moments. As previously mentioned, our tendency is to focus on ourselves in these disorienting moments. We can become so self-focused in these moments that we lose touch with the community in which God has placed us, whether that's our family or our church family or other communities around us in which we are regularly participating. But perhaps one of the best things we could do in these moments is to just lean in to God more and lean more heavily upon the church, the body of Jesus Christ, the community of faith. Let's go back to, I think I have this on here, Psalm 13:5. The NIV translates that phrase unfailing love, but the Hebrew word underlying that is this word hesed. It appears often in the Old Testament, hesed. Some people refer to it as the hesed love, but it is a word of covenant. And so when David says, but I will rest in your unfailing love, I will trust in your unfailing love, he's saying, God, I know that we have a covenant together. And even if I don't live up to my expectations on my side, I know that you are faithful. You will live up to the expectations on your side. And so even though I may be in a moment where I'm struggling, God, I know you're not struggling. In fact, it's your very hands that are holding me up, even if I can't see it in this moment. Because God has practiced hesed love with his people. God has entered into a covenant with you, and you cannot break that covenant. Even if we may be unfaithful, God is faithful, and he will not abandon you. He will not abandon us. He is with us. When we falter, he doesn't. This is why in the midst of the most dire of moments, the most deepest emptiness we may be feeling and experiencing, we can still have hope. Because hope is not rooted in you and I. It's not rooted in us. Our hope is rooted in God through Jesus Christ. And Hebrews tells us this hope is an anchor for our soul. So even when we may feel that the currents of life are wanting to take us away, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ is what keeps us anchored. I hope that's encouraging to you this morning. Another aspect here involves, again, us seeking the welfare of others. In the midst of these moments, we can tend to see the guiding hand of the Lord at work. And that's why I said in these moments when we are in the midst of it, it's important to, the evil one would want to draw us away from the body, right? The evil one would want to draw us away from the community. But it's in those moments, it's more important for us to connect maybe more so than we ever have. Because even though I might not be able to see the hand of God in my life in this moment, when I get together with the body of Christ and I hear a testimony or somebody shares about the hand of God at work in their life, that becomes a powerful reminder to us in those dark and discomfortable moments. That's not even a word, but anyway, those discomfortable moments, it becomes something that continues to bolster hope and encourage us even in the midst of our discouragement. Because it's a reminder that, okay, God has worked in that person's life this week. I know that he's still with us. Even though I couldn't see him this week, he's still with us. He's still working. He's still doing his thing. And that's a powerful reminder to us in those moments. Another aspect here is just to simply stop and remember. Both the Old Testament and even the New Testament, we are told over and over and over again the importance of remembering. Yes, we are moving forward, but as we move forward, we do so by still stopping to contemplate how God worked and acted with his people in the past. Because the same God who acted in certain ways in the past is the same God who will also act in our present and in our future. And it's important for us in these moments to remember, to look back on all the other times. Maybe sit down at your kitchen table with a piece of paper and a pen and just begin to write out all the times in your past when God showed up, when he provided, when he answered prayers, when he did something unexpected, when you experienced his presence in unforgettable ways, and just write them out. Sit down and write them out and then reflect on them, meditate on them, remember them, because as you do that, you will be meditating on the one who did those things in your life. And that will encourage you. That will build you up. That will bolster your faith in moments of disorienting times. James tells us every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does what? Does not change like shifting shadows. The prophets, Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, do not what? Change. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. God is a God who does not change. How he interacted with Israel, how he interacted with David, how he interacted with Job, how he interacted with the prophets, how he interacts with the Gentile world, how he interacts through Paul, how he interacted through Barnabas, how he interacted through Timothy and Silas is the same way he will show up in our lives, and we can take that to the bank because he does not change, even in our moments where emotionally we may feel disconnected. He doesn't change. What a great God. Also, I would mention the importance of worship here too. Engaging in worship, especially with the body of Christ. Because when we gather together and sing with one voice, and we gather around his word together, and we enter into prayer together, these all serve as formation moments for us, in that they continually take our eyes off of ourselves and put them back where they rightfully belong, on God. So if I'm always like, don't skip church, don't skip church. These are the reasons why, right? These are the reasons why. It's important for us to stay focused, because those disorienting moments will come, and how will we live and worship and respond in the midst of them? And fourth and finally here, and don't miss this. Don't miss this. God is shaping and growing us in these spaces. This is why it's so important for us not to try to quickly move through those disorienting moments. Because it's in those moments that God is molding us and shaping us and maturing us. Again, another tendency that we may have in moments of disorientation is to think that God is punishing us. And again, as we look internally in those moments, we can, in light of that, well, God's punishing me because I did something, so what have I done? But again, I want to say, God is not in the business of punishing. In light of his chesed loyalty, it's not punishment, but rather it's redemptive suffering or loving discipline. Look at Hebrews 12. Verses 5, 6, and 7, the author of Hebrews says, and have you completely forgotten, again, there's a call to remember there, have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Look at that again. The Lord disciplines the one he loves. The Lord disciplines the one he loves. If you are being disciplined by God, it's not because he's up there and he just wants to punish you. It's because he wants to mature you, because he loves you. And he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. And so then, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? In light of this, the moments of disorientation are moments of refinement. And if we approach them as God's children, knowing we are loved by our heavenly father, they will become moments where the potter is forming the clay in a deeper way and making us into something more beautiful than we were before. Think about it this way. Parents, I hope anyway, parents don't discipline out of anger, but rather parents discipline because they love their children and they want to see their children grow and mature. If parents didn't love their kids, they wouldn't discipline them. which would actually be detrimental in the long run. God's discipline is rooted in his love for us and his desire to see us grow to maturity in Christ. And so, in light of this, in closing, once again, we need to prayerfully ask, what is God teaching me? What is God showing me? What is God doing in me during this time that I need to pay attention to? Remember, friends, in those disorienting moments, he is with you, even if you cannot see him. And he wants to mature you in Christ through these moments of disorientation in life. Disorienting moments, then, as Stephen Colbert talks about suffering, are actually gifts from God and opportunities for us. Let's embrace them as such. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your great love for us. You didn't merely save us through the cross and the empty tomb and then just kind of wipe your hands and walk away and say, I've done my part. But God, as we are reminded throughout verses like Paul shares to the Philippians, and he shares again at the end of 1 Thessalonians, and he reminds us that you, the one who began the work in us, are faithful and true, and you will see that work to completion. And that certainly includes those moments of disorientation. Father, I pray that we would lean into these moments as moments of growth, as opportunities to mature more in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. That we would not be afraid to come to you with our questions, no matter how hard we may think they are. You're not put off by them. Thank you for your hand upon us that is continually molding us and shaping us and forming us. I pray that we would be a courageous people. Courageous in the sense that we would not be quick to rush through those moments, but that we would see them as opportunities to lean into you and to lean into the body, your church. Father, I pray that we wouldn't like those moments, but that we would see them for what they are. Have your way in us. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. And we'll just close with a benediction today. I want to give you these words from Romans. Romans, if I can find it. Romans 15, verse 13. Receive these words as you go. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Go in the one who is trustworthy and true, and rest in him. In Jesus' name, amen.